are now about to witness the strength of geek knowledge.
I geek out about TV shows. I geek out about music. Star Wars, of course. Fantasy stuff, Lord of the Rings. Star Wars, of course. God geek.
Here it is, the God Geeks podcast, where Jesus Christ is Lord, and we don't mean Lord Vader. And here's the deal. We're going to get right to the good stuff.
Yeah.
We may not even let the intro song play out all the way before you hear the intro song to Jedi Mind Tricks, because we got so much content in this show. James, what all do we get into?
Reformation.
We get into the Reformation.
And Dark Tower.
We get, those are the two big things, but yep. Along with the Reformation, we get into ancient church stuff.
Oh, yeah. Eschaton.
We get into all kinds of crazy stuff, and we get into some weird parallel universes colliding, where This Week in Geek and Jedi Mind Tricks actually meld into one thing. And so enjoy the show.
I don't believe it.
That is why you fail. You must unlearn what you have learned.
It's Jedi Mind Tricks, the section of the show where we get into theological things, theological happenings, theological thoughts, and This week we're going to talk in some ways about the history of Christianity.
Yeah.
We're going to touch on some Reformation stuff and maybe some even earlier ancient Christianity stuff.
I'm up for it.
So when it comes to the Reformation, James, let's do this. Let's talk from the assumption that our listener doesn't know much,
we're teaching a class,
doesn't know anything about the Reformation, what it is, when it was, and all this other stuff. So give me a rundown on some of the big things that, your knowledge of the Reformation strike you, and kind of give us a Cliff Notes version of when we say the Reformation, what are we talking about?
Yeah, typically we're talking basically almost 500 years ago, 499 some odd years ago.
Yeah.
And in Europe, for a long period of time, like 1500 years or so, there wasn't denominations across the board. By the time of the Reformation, the majority of Christians in Europe were part of the Roman Catholic Church. And that Roman Catholic Church had a lot of power, owned about one third of the land in Europe, claimed that they were overseers of even the kings in Europe, like they were over them. The kings and princes of Europe would have to answer to the Pope. So it was a really, really powerful organization. And typically, the only people who had access to scripture were those who were trained within that organization. And the average everyday person, the only person they really knew that could even read scripture was probably their parish priest, right? And the parish priest was like really involved in your life and had a lot of power, and so did the church, and the church had a lot of power and money and yada, yada, yada. Well, along comes Martin Luther.
This is around
1517,
okay.
Around that time.
Yep.
And he had originally, I think he was a lawyer or training to be a lawyer, and then had this kind of divine intervention moment, possibly. Lightning struck, literally, as the story goes, and changed his career path.
A lightning storm, a dangerous sort of
thunderstorm. Dangerous thunderstorm.
He was caught in.
Yeah.
And the legend, or maybe this is historical, goes that he said a prayer that if he'd be delivered from
Become a monk.
I'll become a monk. And he was saved from the storm and became a monk.
And like that week went and joined, I think, the Augustine order, along those lines.
So a highly educated young
man. Yeah, he became
a
doctor in the
highly
church.
Highly intelligent, on the path to be an attorney or a lawyer at the time.
Yeah.
And then directed that intelligence and education towards theology.
Yeah, totally. And kind of had some aha moments. At the same time as, I think Tetzel was his name, was going around selling indulgences, Luther was kind of rediscovering or discovering Paul's epistles at the exact same time.
And an indulgence at that time, the Catholic
Church.
Yeah,
that's a get-out-of-jail-free card almost. So the Catholic Church at that time believed in purgatory, which is almost like a holding chamber before you go to heaven. You're not quite bad enough for hell, but you're not quite good enough for heaven. You got to pay for some of those venial sins, I think the term is, that you had on earth. Not necessarily mortal sins, because you can't pay for those. You got to go to hell for those. But the other sins you would pay for in purgatory. Not the most biblical idea, I don't think. And I think Luther started to realize some of this. But what he really was angry with was the idea that you could buy your way out of purgatory
or your dead relatives,
relatives or whatever. Yeah. And you know, he was seeing people in his parish who were spending upwards of a year's salary to buy one of these indulgences so that they wouldn't have to go to purgatory or could get out of purgatory quicker or whatever it was. And I think, you know, that didn't ring very true to what Luther was reading in the scriptures. He was starting to, you know, rediscover that faith alone, sola fide, I think, or something like that, mm-hmm. is the term, right? So 500 years ago, almost exactly 500 years ago, next October, I think, the story goes, at least, he nailed 95, you know, thoughts, theses on the church wall or door in Wittenberg. Kind of saying, hey, here's some issues.
Publicly saying...
Yeah, like a message board, if you will.
Which, as you've already said, you did not do at the time because...
No, you don't question the Pope.
And the church itself. And
yeah,
everything that's being taught.
Yeah.
And
it was the most powerful institution
thing,
in the world.
It was 95.
Yeah.
So it wasn't like...
Them's fighting words.
He wasn't like he... he had a few minor issues with...
No.
What it was that the church universal, the only church on earth,
yeah.
was teaching that Christianity was, but
right.
but he had many, 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 many issues
yeah, and
with, so.
Not
so,
the first guy to do that, to have so, issues.
Right.
But maybe not the first to be killed right away.
But long story short,
yeah.
he is, protected by a few dukes or princes,
mm-hmm.
and
for various political
there
reasons.
There are other men who are of the same thought
uh-huh.
As Luther, like Melanchthon,
yep.
and some
yep.
other people. And this causes wars and fighting.
Oh yeah, yeah,
and,
yeah.
And there are documents. So what was the goal of the Reformation?
It's in the title of it was the Protestant Reformation, so they're protesting and trying to reform at the same time. So Luther's goal was to reform the church. He did not want to split off and start a new church.
So not to break away from the church, but for the church to repent.
Right.
For the church to repent right. and return to the teachings of ancient Christianity.
Right, and one of the...
Which is reflected in... the ancient texts of the New Testament.
Yeah, totally.
Right. So all he was wanting them to do...
He was more of a restorationist movement even.
Yeah,
which
he was wanting them to begin again mm-hmm. preaching the same thing that the apostles preached
right.
In the New Testament.
Right.
And he was using what to make his argument?
Well, scripture.
He
had the first German...
The epistles of the apostles. He was using the Gospels.
Gospels, epistles.
He was using the text
totality
that
of,
we currently have yeah. now in the Bible to argue against everything that the church at that time
right.
was doing.
And he believed that if he could get scripture into the hands of everyone who could read,
mm-hmm.
they would see the truth too
mm-hmm.
and come around to that view, that way of thinking. So he printed the Bible in German. And it was a very popular book at the time. It was, for a lot of these people, the first time they ever could read the Bible in their own language. And
mm-hmm.
he thought that if everyone could read it, they're going to come around to this point of view. But what actually ended up happening is the more people read it, the more they started to interpret things their own way, too.
Mm-hmm.
And it just fracture.
Which created more... trajectories that became a lot of the other denominations that we have now.
And then there was the political side of it too, where princes started to realize, oh, hey,
there's a lot of power.
There's some power here, and
yeah.
I could maybe take all that land that church owns
yeah.
and be
yeah.
the head of the church
yeah.
in my principality.
So it was it's a dynamic historical event.
But, oh, yeah, big time.
But a major historical event. And in fact,
and not just political, not just theological, kind of both. And they both kind of intertwine for hundreds of years. And
yeah.
Yeah.
So as you look back at the Reformation, what are some of the big takeaways for you? What do you think it helps you learn, if anything? What do you think?
Today when I was looking at some stuff,
this is an opinion piece.
Yeah, this is an opinion piece.
This is your editorial on the Reformation.
My op-ed. Yeah. I have a hard time not seeing the Reformation in light of even what's going on in our own country right now. Not to get into all the politics of anything, but it was so interesting to me how something that totally started off as a theological argument quickly was taken by others and turned into a political thing, or just naturally became political at times too. And I see that sometimes even in the church today, a institution that is meant to preach word and sacrament and those things can quickly and easily be taken and used for political gain or power or all kinds of different things. So, I mean, one of the things that struck me is, and I didn't realize this, with the first political breakaway, if you will, wasn't necessarily Henry VIII, like we always think. Henry VIII, he broke away and started an Anglican church and then became the head of the Anglican church, yada, yada, yada. Well, it was actually a Teutonic monk. So the Teutonic states were where Poland are now, and Grandmaster Albert, I think his name was, created it, like broke away from the Catholic Church and immediately created a Lutheran state church that he was head of in what became Prussia, basically. Hmm. He started a Prussian kingdom and took the Reformation and used it politically to gain a bunch of power and win a war and all these different things. And that struck me as there's nothing new under the sun when it comes to even those kinds of things.
Of course not. Well, I think maybe a modern example of that might be, and you feel free to disagree if this is not the point that you're making. But I would say a proper understanding of the scriptures and what Christianity teaches is that as humans, we are stewards of the earth, the creation. I mean, that creation is a good thing and a beautiful thing, and that even though we're in the fall of sin, that the earth has been given to us by God.
Yeah.
And we shouldn't abuse it or ruin it or destroy it. And,
be good stewards.
And it's pretty obvious. There's climate deniers and all that out there that can deny that they just don't want to hear it. And I think that there's political reasons they don't want to hear it. But the reality is, we are ruining the earth. We are doing things that pollute the environment.
Yeah.
We are damaging the earth, and we're not being good stewards of the earth. And the church, if we're to preach the scriptures, would say this is the reality of what's going on, and we are called and commanded by God to be better stewards of the environment.
Sure.
Now, the issue is why you have climate deniers and why you have people who are sort of promote the idea of environmentalism in the political realm is because they want to either reduce the government's involvement in such things or increase the government's involvement in such things. And so both of those sides would tell the church to shut up if they don't agree with that side.
Right.
The issue is it doesn't matter. The church is not called to say, here's how we fix it.
No.
By increasing government or lowering government or what. That's not the same argument.
Right.
That's a different kingdom.
Right.
Our kingdom the kingdom of God's kingdom is saying, this is the reality. You are stewards of the environment and you are damaging the environment.
Right. That can be applied to human rights. Well, that can be applied to all kinds of different things.
Exactly. And so, once you enter into the political realm or you're heard politically, people stop their ears, right?
Yeah.
If they think that you're saying something political, they won't hear the truth of what you're saying from the scriptures.
Right.
And so as you, I don't know if that's the exact point you're
making, but it's a result of misusing scripture for a political gain, misusing the church for a political gain.
Yeah.
So and it goes on all the time.
So you can say something that is true based on the scripture and not be saying something that has anything to do with your view of how big the government should be or how small the government should be or what you should vote for or what should, that you're not speaking to any of those things. You're simply saying what the scriptures are saying and what you're saying, what the evidence around you is saying, and you're saying, look, this is the reality of who we are as Christians, and as Christians, we are called to do personally and collectively better than this and different than this.
Yeah.
And like you said, it applies in tons of different examples, from human rights and civil rights and pro-life and death penalty and all kinds of other things where we would say we are informed about our viewpoint by what the text of scripture says. This is our rule and norm, not what the political reality is in the current day.
Right.
And we're not to take that word and twist it into and have our own agenda on top of it.
Yeah, so, I'm with you on that one.
So, beautiful point. Wonderful point. Are there any other things that you feel like are huge things that...
So this is one that is just kind of hitting me, broadsiding me, that I didn't expect over the past year as I kind of really dig into the Reformation and Luther as a person. He was a real jerk sometimes,
like
me.
Oh, yeah.
And it's kind of refreshing in a lot of senses.
He would have been a good attorney if he never went into theology.
Yeah, exactly. There are a lot of things that he said, a lot of quotes that he said that probably would do the same thing that certain people say certain things nowadays, and we've heard a lot over the campaign, that get people real riled up and yada, yada, yada.
Yeah.
I think Luther was good at that too, but God used Luther for some amazing, amazing things despite him.
Sure.
Which gives me hope personally.
Yeah. Yeah.
And, there's times I want to be like Luther and there's times I read it like, man, I can't be like Luther right now.
Yeah.
And that to me is really refreshing.
Yeah. And I think Luther would say, don't be like me. And
I think he would too, actually.
Because I think he would hear Paul say, follow me as I follow Christ.
Yeah.
You know, don't follow me because I'm Paul. Yeah. Follow me because you see Christ in me. And whatever you see that's inconsistent with Christ, don't want to be like that at all. And I think he would have said that. And then he would have made like a mean comment right afterwards.
Yeah,
and,
probably.
And like insulted me. Yeah.
And then the other thing I noticed too is this cycle of Reformation that kind of goes on, even just within, if we're just talking Lutheran Church and LCMS and that kind of thing. You know, not long after Luther, long after Luther, 300, 400 years later, the German Lutherans were going through some Reformation again, needing to, they got away from what scripture says yet again and had to be brought back. And people like Walther helped with that. And I think it happens again and again where God will raise up men
that's a great point. I think isn't it true that we should always be in a state of reforming back to what the scriptures teach?
Yeah, totally.
I mean, it should be happening weekly in your local congregation.
Yeah.
You should be reformed.
Mm-hmm.
Your church should be reformed by the text of the ancient scripture and the text of the ancient church. Well, that leads me to an interesting point or question. What do you think, what would you say the primary, if you could sum it up, and maybe this may not be a well-framed question, so I may not be able to draw the answer out of you, but what would you say the primary issue was with the church in that day of the Reformation? What was the biggest problem with what was being?
Yeah, I think the church really kind of ran away from scripture, faith, and grace. Those three
so
things.
So would you say legalism?
Yeah, totally.
Yeah. So like legalism on like
Which we Protestants are now embracing in a lot of ways too.
Okay, yeah. So legalism may be the major issue with the church in Christian church in America now.
Yeah.
That's an interesting phenomenon that because I agree. I think at the time of the Reformation, legalism or taking God's law and subtracting any gospel from the scriptures, making it about the law, and then on top of God's law, writing and adding our own laws, law after law after law after law. But the emphasis on the commands of God and your behavior these things were the biggest problem that Luther was dealing with at his time. Here's what's an interesting thing. I think, and this is my own editorial on the ancient church, and the epistles of the New Testament, for instance.
Okay.
I think actually the opposite was true at the time for the ancient church. I don't think legalism was the primary thing that the earliest church was
They were dealing antinomianism.
I think lawlessness.
Lawlessness.
Was, I think because let's think about this for a minute.
Yeah.
The primary message of Christianity, both then and today, is the gospel, and the full gospel truth is this: that all of your sins have been paid for by Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. You've been given faith in him by no works of your own. The full righteousness of Christ is now yours. And he, Christ, the God of the universe, is going to return literally at any moment.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay.
At any you were saying moment, this the other day. This is eye-opening to me.
He's going to return at any moment.
Yeah.
And make all things new in heaven and on earth.
Yeah.
Now, so I want you to think about what the result of that is. At that time,
I'm not going to work tomorrow.
Exactly. Okay, I'm not going to work tomorrow. Not only am I not going to work tomorrow,
I might not even.
But eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die kind of creeps in. But the idea of, I think if you were to apply that, I mean, if I was to say to you that in 2 weeks a meteorite's going to hit the earth and it's so big that there's nothing we can do to stop it, can you imagine what life would be like on earth for those 2 weeks? It would be either for the majority of the planet, it would be absolute chaos and pandemonium. Yeah. And then for some people, it would be like, I don't know if we're going to survive for 2 weeks, but I want to be with my family. I don't want to, my neighbor doesn't matter as much anymore.
Yeah.
So the idea of the eschaton, which is the central teaching of the gospel, not just that Jesus has paid for your sins, but that he's
back.
Returning and he's returning imminently and soon, that the church, that the early Christians really believe that. And the result for many of them who didn't come from a Jewish background, a lot of Gentile Christians, was the idea that nothing matters.
Yeah.
Because he's coming back. And and so the epistles, time and time again, are
that's why they're saying, hey, here's what you actually should be doing,
the
too.
The epistles are saying it's true that your sins have been forgiven,
but
that the full righteousness
of
Christ is yours, and that he's coming back imminently. However, that doesn't mean that nothing matters. In fact, it means that everything matters.
Yeah.
And that the love of Christ should pour out of you towards your neighbor because he's coming back, and that the people need love and care, and the kingdom is coming now, and so this is what's being argued, and so much of the doctrine in the epistles is describing the works, the fruit of what faith brings, and then what you have later on in the church. Is the removal of the gospel, and here we only have this description of that we have so much works are described in the New Testament, right?
Mm-hmm.
But the reason that they're described is because there was lawlessness, based on the beauty of the gospel, rather, and that was not the proper response brought forth by the Spirit. That was the response of the sinful human.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And so now in the Reformation, you have the opposite problem. But here's what's beautiful: the gospel is still the primary message of the church.
Yeah.
Whether the issue that we're dealing with is lawlessness or legalism, it is only the gospel that can cure either one.
Yep.
I think that's a fascinating trip into the history of not only the Reformation, but sort of some insights into the early church
as
well. That's another section of the Jedi mind tricks for God geeks. And now we go into a little section that we call
This Week in Geek.
All right.
C-3PO has got to be the real nerd.
It's against my programming to impersonate a deity.
Darth Vader was a cool character too, although he was the evil one.
I find your lack of faith disturbing.
All right. This Week in Geek. And we're going to just jump right in. I got a geeky suggestion based on our conversation in Jedi Mind Tricks. So you mentioned, you know, how people would behave if you knew the end of the world was like 2 weeks later, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I started a book the other day, and I got distracted, so I'm going to go back to it after I'm done with some seminary stuff. But it's called The Last Policeman, and it's about a police officer in New Hampshire investigating a suicide that appears to maybe not be a suicide. Well, the backdrop to it, though, is the world's going to end in like 3 weeks because of a meteor coming. So he's like the last policeman doing his job while people are doing all kinds of crazy things, committing suicide all over the place. He's still investigating a murder to try to get justice.
He's still with the backdrop of that. Yeah.
Yeah. It's a great, great story.
Well, what's cool about that is, you know, to even tie it further back into the Reformation is you know, one of the things, and I cannot quote this word for word, but one of the things that Martin Luther said about that, the eschaton thing and Jesus coming back was, if I knew that Jesus was going to come back tomorrow night, I would still plant my apple tree. He would still go about his business of the day,
totally.
You know, and it does tie it back into the idea that all of the things in our lives are still spiritual things. They still matter.
Yeah.
And this was that's a beautiful thing.
Yeah.
And if we're not careful, we'll turn This Week in Geek right back into Jedi Mind Tricks. But
so anyway, that's my suggestion. Good book so far.
Yeah. That's a fascinating book. I wonder if they have a Audible version of it.
There is. That's how I was listening.
Okay. Yeah. Well, so here's the thing. Speaking of, that I can't wait to talk about and get into. And actually, this is going to be the first week for a while that we're not going to talk Walking Dead or Westworld.
Yeah, because I saw Westworld but didn't see Walking Dead, and you did vice versa.
Yeah, I haven't seen the Westworld yet. I've got it on my list. I just hadn't gotten to it. But I have been, since you mentioned this on the show, I don't know, 6 months ago?
Yeah, I think so.
I mean, maybe not that long. I was on a...
Sometime during the summer.
I was on a Cormac McCarthy binge at the time where I was reading, if you will, Audible, listening to all of his books at the time. And you mentioned Stephen King's The Dark Tower series.
Yeah, yeah.
And you mentioned how... That the Dark Tower series is really King's magnum opus. I mean, if you like his movies, the movies they made out of his books, or you like his short stories, you like his horror books, or his just his regular fiction books, those are child's play compared to The Dark Tower.
Yeah, totally.
The Dark Tower is like Stephen King's Game of Thrones or Lord of the Rings.
Yep.
It's really a vast universe of...
exercise and world building, definitely.
And he is able to, because of the way that this fantasy realm is stitched together, he's able to bring in modern stories like Wizard of Oz and these other things and weave them into it very naturally.
And many of his own stories, which is cool.
Many of his own stories and characters from his stories.
Yeah.
Because there's dimensional,
So you've finally gotten to this part. This is what I couldn't talk about before with you.
Well, I'm on book five.
Yeah. Okay.
I'm on the Wolves of Kala.
Yeah.
So I'm through the Wastelands. I'm through the Drawing of the Three.
Yeah.
And all that stuff. I am still not ready for the graphic novel because I've got the graphic novel and the graphic novel approaches the universe of the Dark Tower differently than the books. The the books, which were started in 1974, unfold a little bit at a time and give you information a little bit of time. So if you're journeying through the books, if you start reading the graphic novel, you start getting information really early that you don't get in the books.
Okay. See, I didn't touch the graphic novels till way after the books.
I have to finish book seven at least before I start looking.
Yeah.
Now there's a book eight, but it's a standalone story. I don't know if you know about this one. So there's a standalone, there's a book eight and it's, The Wind Through the Keyhole or something like
that. Oh, I did hear about that, but I never picked it up.
Okay.
is it a prequel kind of thing?
It's Roland in his life in between the events of, the main events of the Dark Tower and then the prequel story that he goes back and tells in book four.
It's like an adventure novel.
So actually what I like about that is I don't have any idea how it's going to end in book seven, but I have the feeling that I'm going to want more because they're so good and that it's available for me to read as a sort of a standalone story within the same realm and involving Roland, but that also gives me hope that Stephen King might write another one.
Yeah.
This is his
baby. This is the thing that ties everything together for him.
Yeah, I think this is. I wouldn't be surprised. Yeah, I think this is his way of not just being a great modern storyteller writer. This is his way of really throwing his name in the hat with the greats of literature.
What's so funny is when he was trying to get these published, the publishers didn't want these. They wanted more of the other stuff. So this was something he kind of did, not in rebellion, but it's like, okay, I'll give you three of those, then give me one of these.
It's his labor of love. It's the one he really wanted. And this week in Geek, you and I got a little information on...
Yeah, the movie.
There's a film coming out, which may take the same approach as the graphic novels, where you get a lot more information up front. But
yeah, I'm hoping you finish everything before it comes out.
I definitely will.
Yeah,
I definitely will because the movie was set to come out in February.
Right.
But it won't be out until the summer. Now, Ron Howard is producing. I'm not sure who the director is, but he's producing it. And I tend to trust Ron Howard. As a filmmaker.
Yeah.
Or at least, you know, with the films
even
he's involved
TV producer
in.
For that matter.
Now, the original, pitch. For Ron Howard.
Yeah, because it was in development hell for a while.
Ron Howard's been trying to make this movie for a long time.
Yeah.
And his original script and pitch and everything that was through another studio had Javier Bardem.
Oh, that's who it was. Yeah.
Bardem playing Roland.
Oh, man.
Would have been incredible.
That would have been great.
But there's a cool cast. Despite that, there's a cool cast for the actual film.
Yeah, it's Idris Elba.
Who was from The Wire.
The Wire. Luther, if you've ever seen Luther, that was really good.
And he's a good actor. And what I'm excited about is the Man in Black is played by Matthew McConaughey. So he's going to... So I feel like...
Which at first I wasn't sure about Matthew McConaughey because that rumor had been going on for a while. But True Detective sold me on it.
In
so many ways.
Well, so, and so did, for me, Interstellar.
Dallas
Buyers Club.
Yeah.
I mean, he has become a
master of his craft.
A really, really good actor. And I feel like that should translate to the movie. And so we're geeking out, excited about the movie.
Yeah, it's going to be great.
Excited about Dark Tower. And they're going to possibly be multiple movies.
And a TV show.
And a TV show. So yeah. Pumped about that. Yeah. And so if you haven't ever gotten into the Dark Tower,
start now.
As James said all the way back then, and now that I'm in the middle of it, I'm like, man, it's some really, really epic, epic storytelling, epic stuff. Well, that's another episode of the God Geeks podcast. We're going to see you guys next Friday and every Friday right here on the God Geeks podcast.
Follow us, of course, on God Geeks.